I neglected a very important subject a moment ago in making announcements, which is the offering, that all-important subject. There are plates around if you're with us for the first time today or just have a short-term memory issue. Also in the vestibule, so we're not passing plates, we're not passing attendance pads, and you know that, you've heard that for months now, but we do thank you for your generosity. Turn to Mark 11. As we continue with our study of miracles in Mark, this may be the last one, I'm not sure yet, but a very fascinating story, an unusual side of the Lord that we see here. When you think of the Lord Jesus, my guess is that you think of someone who was gentle and kind and gracious and compassionate and loving and forgiving and the friend of sinners and the fairest Lord Jesus who shines brighter and purer than all the angels heaven can boast. Maybe the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and all that's true. But here we are introduced to the livid Lamb of God. A Jesus that doesn't necessarily fit the image of him that we would most prefer. So let's pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, as we just sung, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would take your truth and plant it deep in us, that the light of Christ may be seen in us. So may your Spirit preach and give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, minds to receive, and even to receive that which we may not like, or which the world doesn't like, which may be offensive to some. So quicken us, we pray, and help us be attentive for your honor and glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Mark 11, beginning in verse 12, on the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers'?" And the chief priests and the scribes heard him and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. How many of you have ever lost your temper? I don't see every hand going up. It's not funny when we lose our temper, is it? I'm actually surprised you raised your hand, because I think of you all as so sanctified and so mature in Christ and so full of the Spirit and exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. I can't believe any of you ever lost your temper. You're not like me. Of course, I've lost mine any number of times. And it's not funny when we lose our temper, but it can be funny when we watch other people lose theirs. You can go on YouTube and do a little search for NFL football coaches that had meltdowns when reporters were interviewing them, and you'll get some great laughs out of that. I came across this week Bobby Knight. Remember Bobby Knight? I don't know who they were playing. He was the head coach for Indiana, for those of you that may not be familiar with him. He's not coaching anymore, but this had to be 30 years ago, I suppose. And in the first 5 minutes of the game, Bobby Knight got three technical fouls. Threw a chair across the court, was ejected from the game, all to the roaring applause of the sellout crowd. If you know Bobby Knight, you know that was somewhat typical for him, wasn't it? If you know the Lord Jesus, you say to yourself, this is not the Jesus that I'm accustomed to seeing. And probably it came as a great surprise to the merchants and the bankers and the crowd that was gathered in the temple area on this particular day. Notice, first of all, the Lord's frustration. Verses 13 and 14. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it's not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. I feel sorry for the tree. It wasn't the tree's fault. This was Passover time. March, April. Figs didn't show up until May or June. But when you're hungry, right? Most of us have never been hungry, really hungry. But if you're really hungry, you want to eat. I suspect Jesus was really hungry on this occasion. And went to that fig tree, hoping to see a fig. But there were no figs to be found, and so Jesus cursed the fig tree. When you're really hungry, it doesn't matter what you're doing, how great the ball game may be, or how entertaining the concert may be, or even how wonderful the sermon may be for a change. You just want the preacher to stop and the game to end so you can go get something to eat, right? You know, Kristen and I raised three girls and two boys. And how will I remember, particularly the two boys? I didn't ask her, but I'm sure she'll remember as well. Many a day when they would go to the pantry in the kitchen, they had two doors that opened out like this, and they would open those doors and stand and stare for minutes, standing and staring, surveying five or six shelves, top to bottom, one end to the other, even looking on the floor, hoping that some wonderful new snack might magically appear. And sadly, they would conclude, probably they were thinking, when is mom going to the grocery store? But sadly, reluctantly, eventually they closed the doors and took a few steps over to the refrigerator, where history repeated itself. Open that refrigerator door, stand and stare, stand and stare. Some of you raised boys, you probably know what I'm talking about. Good food equals good mood, somebody says. Bad food, no food equals bad mood. Our boys were not teddy bears. Teddy bears are never hungry. You know why? They're always stuffed, right? Right, you can thank me later for that keen insight this morning. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Our boys had bottomless pits, and maybe Jesus did too, and he wanted some food, and so he was frustrated, and he cursed the tree. But there's something far more serious going on here, because what Jesus was really hungry for was the fruit of righteousness from his people. But his people, the so-called people of God, had a terrible history of being prideful and rebellious and stubborn and stiff-necked, of doing what was right in their own eyes, of stoning the prophets and killing those sent to them. And so you remember on the occasion of the triumphal entry how Jesus looked over the city and he wept. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood, but you would not." Elsewhere he said, "I played the flute for you, but you wouldn't dance, and I sang a dirge for you, but you wouldn't mourn. He came to his own received him not, his own believed him not, his own followed him not, and refused to bring forward the fruit of righteousness. So frustration quickly turned to fury. Secondly, verse 15, and they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. One commentator tries to imagine the scene. He asks, is this that mild and gentle Savior that came to take upon him our stripes and to undergo the chastisements of our peace? See how his eyes sparkle with holy anger and dart forth beams of indignation in the faces of these guilty money changers. Thus, the gracious Redeemer let the world see that he had not lost his justice in his mercy, that he can thunder as well as shine. And thunder he did, because these people were making a travesty of worship and had turned the temple into a bazaar. Why be concerned about the worship of Almighty God when you can make money? And what a great time to make money at Passover, when little Jerusalem would swell with pilgrims from all over. And they came to Jerusalem and they needed a bird, they needed a lamb, they needed a goat for the sacrifice. What a perfect time to inflate the price and make a profit and let worship be a means to another end. This was to be a house of prayer for all the nations. You may remember the outer court was reserved for the Gentiles, but not even the Gentiles could get into the outer court and pray. And so in true Bobby Knight fashion, here came Jesus throwing chairs and turning tables and driving people out of what was supposed to be church, because they scandalized that which was supposed to be sacred and developed a very cavalier attitude toward worship and the purpose for which that temple existed. Some years ago, one of my ministerial colleagues confessed to me that he was troubled by the fact that there was an Egg McMuffin on the third row while he was preaching. Being translated, someone had bought breakfast and munched away while he preached away, and he took offense at it. He felt disrespected. But to his credit, he was honest enough to admit that the very casual culture of worship that they had created basically contradicted the very message they were trying to preach. We have to be taught the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and the transcendence of God and the majesty of God. We don't come by these things naturally. Left to ourselves, we'll always trivialize them. We'll always scandalize the sacred. We'll profane it. We'll always have our shoes on while we're standing on holy ground, if you follow. We have to be taught it's holy ground. We have to be taught that the sacraments are not Coke and pretzels. These are the holy vessels of the Lord, and we better not trivialize them lest we eat and drink judgment to ourselves. And so the culture of worship, as well as the content of what we proclaim, must never be cavalier, because a cavalier attitude toward the sacred things of God will invariably lead to a hypocritical life. Or maybe it's the hypocritical life that breeds the cavalier attitude. I don't know which one comes first, but I know they feed each other. And that was the problem in Jeremiah's day that Heath read earlier, Jeremiah's famous temple sermon. The people were so cavalier and so hypocritical and brought their sins right into the temple. And Jeremiah called them out, exposed their sins, egregious sins, murder, adultery, idolatry, oppression, thievery. And these people carried their sins with them right into the temple as though everything was well between them and God. They treated God like he was a fool and turned their temple into a den of robbers as well. And tried to worship God while at the same time they despised his will. And this is why more than one person has said, you know why where you find the worst sinners? In church. I heard somebody say it. You typically find the worst sinners in church. I know that's painful to hear, but it's in church where we can pretend righteousness while flaunting the holiness of God. And it's in church where we can invoke God's name as a means to an end of lining our pockets or soothing our consciences. When Norman Vincent Peale was a boy, maybe a very young teenager, he found a big black cigar and took it to an alley near his house and lit it up and had his first smoke. He admitted it tasted terrible, but it made him feel all grown up until his dad came walking down that alley. Well, young Norman took the cigar and put it behind his back and tried to act very normal. He even tried to divert his father's attention by pointing to a nearby billboard advertising the circus coming to town. Dad, can we please go to the circus? And his wise father said, son, never make a petition while trying to hide a smoldering disobedience. That was the problem in Jeremiah's day, and that was the problem in Jesus' day, and it may very well be the same problem in our day. Asking God's blessing while despising his will, pretending righteousness while flaunting his holiness. And so, the frustration turned to fury. And third, we notice the finality of the Lord's judgment. Verses 20 and 21. And they passed by in the morning. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. No more figs. Ever. No more figs ever because no more tree. Ever. And the deeper meaning again was no more temple. Ever. And sure enough, if you know your biblical history, you know that within a generation, one of the most glorious buildings of the ancient world was razed to the ground, not one stone left upon another. And what stands there today? You know what's there today? A mosque. All these centuries later, thousands of years later, a mosque stands where once stood the holy temple of God. And keep in mind that these people saw nothing wrong with what they were doing. Had you asked them, they'd have said very simply, we're just making a living. We're just supporting our families. They never expected judgment, much less a judgment this severe. In the Chronicles of Narnia, after the four children had finally made their way into Narnia, they met Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And they asked the Beavers about one named Aslan. They asked if he was a man. Mr. Beaver said, "Certainly not. He is a lion. The lion. The great lion, the king of the woods." "Oh," said Susan, "is he safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." Mrs. Beaver answered, "That you will, dearie, and make no mistake. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" asked Lucy. "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good." That's worth remembering. He's not safe, but he is good. And therefore, we ought not presume upon his patience. We ought not presume upon his mercy. You know why most people don't believe in the judgment of God? You know why most people don't believe in the future, eternal judgment of God? It's very simple. They don't want to. And the reason they don't want to believe in the judgment of God is because they want to live as they want to live, free, unhindered, unrestrained, without having to worry about any future consequences. Bertrand Russell, you probably know that name, 20th century British mathematician, philosopher, and atheist. Spent his life basically undermining the gospel and the church. Wanted to sleep with whomever he wanted to sleep with. Some of them he married, some he didn't. One of the ones he married, who initially thought free love a good idea, was extremely disappointed when he brought home another woman to live in their house with them. She later wrote, "I could not believe that Bertie would do such a thing to me." And she added that his tragic flaw was that he, quote, felt so little regret. That's what you get when you deny future judgment. You get brazenness, you get selfishness, you get cruelty, you get indifference. Absent a judging God, life becomes meaningless. So live as you please. Aldous Huxley, another name for you, admitted as much in his book, Ends and Means. He said, I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning. For myself, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation, sexual and political. But if there's anybody here today, or anybody listening or watching virtually, or if you have any friends that consider life to be meaningless, you might ask them to consider the livid Lamb of God here. All by himself, mind you, with merchants and bankers right there And with even a garrison of soldiers stationed nearby to be sure there was peace in the temple precincts, it mattered not to this man, this livid lamb, in his furious, righteous indignation, kicking people out of the church because they made a travesty of the sacred things of God. And in so doing, he furnishes us with a picture of what it'll be like at the end of the age. Should I correct that and say he furnishes us with a tiny picture of what future judgment will be like at the end of the age? Sentimental people, sentimental human beings, find it easy to believe things that we like and very hard to believe things we don't like. Way back in the 3rd century, the church father Tertullian said, "We get ourselves laughed at for proclaiming that God will one day judge the world." Things haven't changed much. People still laugh. Educators, politicians, people laugh and mock and scoff at the idea of a future judgment, at the idea that our actions have consequences. But I commend to you a better word, a word from the psalmist who says, "Kiss the Son," S-O-N, "kiss the Son of God, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled." Father, we thank you for your word and for who you are, holy and righteous, good but not safe. And so we beg your forgiveness for the times we've been cavalier, for the times we have profaned the sacred. Teach us, O Lord, teach us to respect your word and your church and your sacraments and the scriptures. Oh, to whom shall we go? You have words of everlasting life. Teach us that you are good but not safe. Teach us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge, to the end that we may repent of our pride and folly and stiff-neckedness and may instead enter your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise, that we may give thanks to you and worship you with solemn joy and deep thanksgiving and sincere contrition and gloriously celebrating that you are the one who shines brighter and purer than all the angels heaven can boast. You are the friend of sinners. So befriend us, forgive us, save us, and sanctify us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray, amen.